welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hallelujah. Let's just pray before we share in God's word today. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth and life, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are truly so invested in our lives, God. And we thank you, God, that through your Spirit all things are possible. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, just to open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears for your word today, Lord, that it's not about the messenger, it's not about how it sounds, but God, I pray that you will take the word which you have for each and one of us, Lord, and plant it firmly and deeply and root it into our lives today, Father, so that we will not only be hearers but doers as we go out here today, Father God, so that in our own lives we will see your kingdom coming, and in our own lives, Lord, that we can come back to the purpose you have created us for, and that's to walk intimately with you, Lord. Amen. In a sense, I want to continue in a way with what happened last week. And for those who don't know, last week was Pentecost. And we had a service in which the Holy Spirit, as ever faithful, was just poured out again in so many hearts and so many lives, just as Damien testified. And there's so many healings, so many breakthroughs, just by responding, saying, God, here I am. I want you to fill my life. I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it, but God, this gift you have for me, I take it, and I want it. And we spoke about having to fan the flame, fan the fire, that just as it is a gift received from God, it is our responsibility to fan the flame so that we can constantly walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then just through that message and through in preparation for last week as well, God shared with me of how he really wants us to walk in intimacy with him. And if we have to think about it, God created us. Why? He created Adam and Eve in the garden. What did God do? Is he walked with them. God wants to walk with us. He wants to walk in intimacy with us. He wants to know us just as he wants us to know him as well. And it's that word yada, which is such an intimate knowing, which God's, it's his desire for us to know. And through the Holy Spirit and through the cross, through the punishment that Jesus had to go through for us, the veil is torn, the way is made open and clear for us to come to God and say, God, we want to know you. And just like Moses, Lord, we want to see your face, Father God. And so this morning I want to speak a bit about being friends of God. And there's a song that people sing. I was in Ghana last 2 weeks ago as well, and we sang the song there. Well, the people sang the song. The song just goes, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. And in a way, it's really great. In a way, it's great to sing the song because it should be a heart's desire of ours to be a friend of God. But scripturally, it only speaks of two people who were friends of God. I'm sure there were more, but in scriptures, we only find two of them. And this morning, I want to look a bit at their lives, how they followed God, how they obeyed him, and why were they called friends of God, and what is required of us to also be friends of God. If you are sitting here with a heart's desire to also say, yes, you know, if there's one thing in life, I want God to call me his friend. It's one of my desires as well, but it is not just, it is not something attained easily, but there needs to be some work in it. But there are basic principles which God has so clearly laid out for us. And I want us to look at it this morning. Let's read together out of Psalm 25 verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So it's very clear, in order to be a friend of God, it's impossible if you do not fear God. God makes known to those his covenant. God's in a covenant relationship with us, to those who fear him. And that is why today I'm going to speak about the fearing God and the fear of the Lord. Because if we get this right, really fearing God and having a reverence for Him, just as He is holy, just as He is good, just as He is love, there needs to be this aspect of fearing God as well. If this is in our lives, then that intimacy starts building with God. I'm sure many of us have prayed the prayer saying, God, I want to know You. I want to know You more. I want to know You intimately. I'm sure you even prayed, God, just as Moses, his face shone with the glory as you passed by. That is how I want to look as well. I want Your glory to reflect on me. Now, I've prayed that prayer many times, and I'm sure that if not all of us, we have prayed that prayer sometimes in our lives. God, I want to know You more. Show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. I believe it's God's heart, it's His will that He wants to reveal us His glory. But also looking at scriptures, and God has been taking me through so many scriptures, so I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you today. But it's okay, because the more we read the Bible, it's better, than it means it's less coming from me. God revealed His glory where there was a fear and a reverence for Him. Not for taking it for granted or just coming. I don't want us to look into depth about it. I want to speak about the first friend of God, and his name is Abraham. I'm sure we know Abraham. And the story of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years when he cut covenant with God. And during this process, God came and gave Abraham a promise and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you your own son. We all know the story, so I'm not going to go into too much depth of his life and his story. So at the age of 99, Abraham got Isaac, his son. So with Abraham receiving this promise from God in walking in intimacy with Him, in knowing Him, he knew that God is a God of promises. And he says something, He delivers on it. So Abraham waited 24 years for this promise to be fulfilled. 24 years. I pray and I want God to answer me immediately. But it's such contradictory to Scripture. Abraham waited 24 years. And then him and his wife Sarah, they had the son Isaac, whom Abraham loved so much. Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved his own life. And Isaac became, in a sense, his prized possession, his everything in life, because he waited so long for his son. And his son will inherit everything that he has. But then we know God came and He required something of Abraham, in whom Abraham already knew God. He walked in a close relationship with Him. He obeyed His commands. He stood on the promises of God. But God came later and said in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 2, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't discuss it over with Sarah. There was no debating about it. He got up, he took Isaac, and he left. He immediately obeyed the word of God, and he started going on this three-day journey into the land of Moriah, to where God was showing where he needs to, in a burnt offering, sacrifice his son. So I'm sure during these 3 days, there's enough time for whatever disagreement, whatever clashing there was in Abraham to surface and to be revealed. But Abraham and Isaac went on this path. And Isaac was a young boy, I'm sure, stronger, if not as strong than Abraham. And there had to be this agreement between the one of them as well, because they built the altar, Isaac was laid down. And as Abraham had the knife in his hand to obey God's word, was even above what Abraham wanted or felt, or whether he had peace about it or not. He obeyed God's word. And while he had the knife in his hand to kill his son, Genesis 22:12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, what was God doing? God was testing Abraham. God was testing Abraham's heart, and He wanted to see if Abraham feared God more than what he loved his own son. And right after this, and only after this, God made provision after his act of obedience. 22 verse 30 to 40, and Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So after this act of just obedience from God, I mean, if we have to think and look at our own lives, what is our most prized possessions? I'm sure it will, in many of our cases, be our wives, be our kids. If you're not married, be our job perhaps, our finances. If God had to come and say, "You know what, I want you to give all this away." This is what happened to Abraham. After 24 years of waiting for his son, God came and said, "I want you to give me your son." And Abraham obeyed God's command because he feared God. He revered God more than what he loved anything else on the earth. And I'm sure there must have been, "God, really, do I need to do this? Why?" But I know, even though I do not know the why, I understand that your ways are bigger, it's higher, it's better for me, so I will obey God. So after Abraham's obedience, what did God do? Is God revealed the deeper side of himself to Abraham. He revived Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sees. He revealed a deeper characteristic of himself to Abraham, because then and only then he could trust Abraham with more of himself, because he knew that Abraham feared him and he knew that Abraham's heart was in the right place, with God being exalted above all. Many of us go through tough times. I can testify of many tough times, of things we need to go through. But I believe God tests us to see our hearts and whether we fear Him or whether we don't. The proof of His holy faith and fear was His obedience, far above His own interests or the way He felt about it. And just before I go on the sideline, many times God requires of us to do something. I've heard so many people say, "Yes, but I have no peace about this. I cannot do it." You know what, this morning I just want to say, do we follow peace or do we follow God? I'm sure Abraham didn't have a lot of peace inside of him for what he had to do. So just on the sidetrack, if God says do this, we need to do it whether we agree with it or not. Because God is God, and we serve Him, and we do not serve peace. Amen? And the second person I want to talk about is Moses. You know, Moses did not only know God's will, he also knew God's ways as well. In the scripture, Exodus 33, verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." And also, without going into too much depth of Moses' life, we know the trials and tribulations he had to go through. He had to turn away and against the family in which he grew up with. He had to turn against his brother in which whom he grew up with, to follow God's command in where God wanted to take his nation, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of slavery. So Moses had to turn against his own family to save the family of God. And not just, it was not a walking away. We know about the plagues. We know about all the troubles and the pain that went with it as well. Even in the killing of all the firstborn sons in Egypt as well. And if we have to think about the story of Exodus, on the one side, and for the sake of this analogy, on the one side we have the Israelites, on the other side we have Moses. And unfortunately, I think the majority of the church are like the Israelites and not like Moses. You see, God gave a promise. He gave deliverance. He gave salvation. He revealed himself. He performed signs, wonders, and miracles. He brought them out of Egypt. And not long thereafter, when they were caught in this place before the Red Sea and seeing, "Here are the armies of the Egyptians behind us," What's the first thing the Israelites, the church does when things get difficult or uncomfortable? They said, Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to live there as slaves as having to die here in the desert. So immediately they started grumbling and complaining. And unfortunately, I don't see a very different picture in the church. And as soon as things get difficult, as soon as things get uncomfortable, God, where are you? God, it would have been better for me just to not obey your word, because now I'm feeling uncomfortable. Now my life is threatened. And after that, God, ever faithful, we know, came through, performed this amazing miracle, splitting the Red Sea open, having the Israelites cross over on dry ground, and the entire army of the Egyptians be slain in it. Then you would think, yes, they should really, their faith in God should be restored after seeing something like this. Well, it's not long afterwards where the Israelites have already started complaining. Even in a sense, forgetting about God's power, God's love, God's healing, His salvation, His deliverance, saying, we are hungry, we are thirsty, this is uncomfortable, why do we have to be in the desert? Why do we need to be in this desert, being hungry, while we could have been in slavery, but sitting around pots having food to eat? It's not a very different picture to what we see in church today. But what did God do? He said, even amidst all of this, even amidst the complaining and the moaning of the Israelites, God said to Moses, I want to reveal my glory to you. I want to reveal my glory to the Israelites. And they went to this mountain, Mount Sinai, where God said, take 2 days in which you need to consecrate yourself. The Israelites need to consecrate themselves. Because on the third day, God is going to come down on this mountain where His glory will be revealed. So the Israelites did it. They had to wash their clothes. They had to separate themselves. They had to abstain from any sexual activities. And on the third day, God came and He revealed Himself on the mountain. And there was a thick cloud coming down. The mountain shook crazily. And the people were afraid of God. You see, God revealed Himself, but two different things happened. Moses, who feared God and knew God, he was drawn to this dark cloud, to this crazy thing of this whole mountain shaking with God's glory, how God lit the fire, the mountain ablaze of His presence. But the Israelites drew back because they were afraid. You see, if we do not fear God, but when He reveals Himself, we will draw back. We will be afraid of God because our hearts will be exposed. Our sin will be exposed. We draw back instead of drawing closer to God if there's a lacking of fear of Him. See, I believe the Israelites, they were drawn to God because of the benefits, because of the deliverance, because of the salvation, and because of the signs and wonders. But as soon as God's glory was revealed, they were afraid. They said, you know what, we don't want to partake in this. And we will be happy, Moses, if you can speak to God and then tell us what God says, and we will obey what God is saying through you. So they had no desire to be in God's presence themselves, which is so sad, because that is exactly what they needed, is to be in God's presence, is to be able to stand in God's revealed glory, where our hearts are made known, the intents of our hearts are made known, so that we can be conformed to the image of who God is. There's nothing wrong with being drawn to God's power and His love and His healings. But if it's in a place without the knowledge and the fear of God, you know, we're going to be afraid of God. We're not going to be able to stand in His presence or to be where He reveals His glory, because I believe we're going to be afraid of what is being enlightened, what is being shown out of darkness. And we know that we as church, we are called to be, you know, the city on the hill, the light in the darkness. And if it has to be pitch dark in this place and we had to light a candle, yes, there would be some light in this room, but even though there would be a source of light in here, there would be some places unknown, places dark behind the curtains, the light will not be able to get there. Behind the sound desk, the light will not be able to get there. But if we had to take a light source, something similar to the sun, you can just imagine nothing will be unexposed, nothing will be left in the darkness in this place. And the same is with God's glory. So I believe God wants to bring us back to a place where even just remind us, you know, that we are also called to fear Him because He is holy, because He is God. And to have that established in our hearts and our lives, because God wants to again reveal His glory to the church. He didn't just reveal His glory to the Israelites, but He wants to reveal it to His church, and it's full of scripture saying that the latter rains will be far greater than the former rains. God's glory in these days will be far better than His glory in the former days. And God is same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just as he wanted to reveal Himself to the people. Then He wants to reveal Himself to the church, but there needs to be a divine order. There needs to be the fear coming in place to experience God. And before we continue on with the Israelites and all the interesting stories, I want us to look about a judgment as well. And when God led me to these scriptures and to this aspect of fearing Him, something really just woke up inside of me again. Really need to fear God. And if we look at Aaron's sons, I forgot their names, Nadab and Abihu, you know, they were great kids. They were anointed and they were led to be ministers of the people, to be priests, to pray and to stand in the gap for the people, and especially in the ministry of worship as well. We know that the tabernacle of God was, they received the tabernacle of God with God's glory and His presence rested upon. And God gave very clear instructions to Moses on how to approach it and how to bring the offerings for the worship. Moses passed it down to Aaron and his sons. So they were all good people. They were serving in the church as we would know it now, and even be leaders. And they had this parameter set out by God through Moses to them. But in Leviticus 10 verse 2 we read, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Aaron's sons brought profane fire to the tabernacle of God. What does profane fire mean? Just a simple definition of it: showing disrespect or contempt for sacred things, irreverence. They brought profane fire before God in this act of worship. And what did God do? Fire came and devoured them, consumed them. They were killed instantly because of the irreverence they had for God's command, the parameters set out for Him, but also for the things which are holy. So these good guys, as leaders in the church, worshiping God, but disobeying the parameters God set out for them, they got killed for it. And I would say, but this is the Old Testament, and that is how things were. But I want to bring you to a story of Ananias and Sapphira as well. And I want us to read us a portion of scripture. It's quite lengthy, so just bear with me. Acts 5, verse 1 to 11. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sought a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let me just pause there for a second. Ananias and Sapphira, I'm sure that they were some of the richest, more wealthiest people in the region. I'm sure they were in this habit of, you know, tithing and giving to this church and offering to the church. But I'm almost sure that a lot of people knew that they were giving a lot to the church as well, which, you know what? They were good people. They were blessed with wealth. They were blessed with properties. They had this property in which they sold in order to give the proceeds to God, which is a good deed. I'm sure all of us sitting here, we would do the same as well. We'd be excited in selling something or getting an extra income, saying, yes, you know, I have more that I can give to the church as well. I believe that is a big part of the heart which they have as well. But between the two of them, they knew that they were going to keep back some of the proceeds for themselves as well. Not even all of it, just some of it. They're going to keep back. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out of, buried him. Okay, so Ananias, bam, dead in the church. God killed him right there because of his heart. It was not 100% committed to God and the things of God, the consecrated holy things of God. He only held back a portion, you know, for himself. He said, yes, God, you know, that's a bit extreme. You know, he gave to the church, but he held back. You know what? We all know that God says we are either for him or we against him. God doesn't understand if we follow him 99%. He says, you know, you need to follow me, either for me or against me. Don't be lukewarm. You need to be hot or cold. God doesn't understand these measures in which we work with, saying, you know what, I need to give 10%, but I'm going to give 9.98% because this month, you know, this month is a bit tough. So God, this month, because it's tough, I'm not trusting you anymore because I can do much more of this 0.02% than what you can do coming through for me. I believe it's sort of the same thing that, you know what, oh, we've been giving so much to the church. Let's just hold back a little. And he was killed instantly. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Dead. When the young men came and they found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. God requires us to obey him and to obey him 100%. Because he is holy, because he is God. And just as he required it from Aaron's sons, Nahab and Abihu, and he required it from Ananias and Sapphira, you know what, he requires it from us as well today. So I believe in order for fear of God to be restored, it's not just through reading scriptures like these, but we're going to need to do what I've been doing this last week as much as I couldn't remember, we need to repent and say, God, we have been so disobedient to your word, to your calling. And we repent because, you know, God, I fear you. You know, we fear you, God. And you know what? We see much worse things in church today. We hear about priests and pastors who molest some of the people in the church. We hear about leaders having sexually immoral deeds among themselves. We hear about so much worse things than giving 99% of your property than all of it you were supposed to give. There's so much worse things. But we're like, okay, God, but we are not being killed in church anymore. So obviously, you know, your grace is so good. We can live out of it. No. We are going to be judged for every single thing we do. The judgment there was just very swift and very quick. Why? Because of God's glory, God's presence that was there, that was among them. The Holy Spirit, God's glory, was just poured out through the Church of Acts, through the apostles. Tabernacle hosting God's presence and glory. So it's in God's glory, it's in His presence where judgment is so swift. But it doesn't take away with a lack of God's glory in the church today. It doesn't mean we're not going to pay for our sins. It's just going to pay that someday we're going to receive the judgment. So the same fear, I believe, that fell on the church by hearing the story, it should be in our hearts as well, because otherwise there is going to be an irreverence of God. It's going to be a lack of understanding for the holy things, the consecrated, sacred things of God as well. Now, how differently would we live if Ananias and Peter, if that whole thing had to happen in our church this morning? Oh man, there would be such a fear of God in our lives. I'm sure many of us would leave the church, actually. Which is even more scary. Because that means we really do not know who God is. Just as God is a God of love, He's a God of judgment as well. He's the righteous judge. And we're going to give answer for every single thing we've done. We say, but you know what, I'm not supposed to, you know, it's not supposed to make me afraid. I think it is. There's supposed to be this fearful God in our lives. Because only in that reverence, God will reveal His glory. Only in that reverence, God will call us His friends. He will reveal to us Himself. Because we will not do it, because if we do not have it, we do not understand the things which are holy, which are consecrated, which are set apart. And we will take it for granted, just as the Israelites did. You know, just as God came through a couple of days later, they just complained again. God hates it. Because He wants all of us to walk in intimacy, not like Moses and God, even more than that. And I'm going to want us to look at it this morning. So back to the Israelites, Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God's glory appeared, revealed Himself on the mountain. And we read about it in verse 16 to 18. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. God revealed Himself in a physical way, through His voice, through His sound, and it was just this hectic thing happening. God even said, you know, we need to set up a perimeter in front of the mountain because no one should touch the mountain or go up on it, because they would die by touching it, because it is My glory being revealed. Only Moses was allowed to go up, and then went up, and then God said, okay, but you must call Aaron to go up with you as well. And that is where God gave the Ten Commandments. But we read in Exodus 20, verse 18 to 20, the Israelites' response. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoke, and the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. So Moses said, do not fear, do not be afraid. But we should not be afraid so that God's fear can be in front of us. Why? So that we will not sin. I believe there's so much sin in our lives, so much sin in the church because of this lacking of fearing God. We sin because we do not have a reverence for who God is and for the judgment which is to come. If Ananias and Sapphira incident had to happen here this morning, I'm sure we all would have tithed perfectly for the rest of our lives. You agree with me? Because it would have been a fear. And we would have seen, okay, God is actually serious about His commandments and His principles. And if we do not revere it enough, you know, we're going to die. And it's still in the New Testament. Just a reminder. And the same God is the same God we have in our church as well today. So we sin because there's such a lacking of God's fear of fearing God in our lives. Whenever we lack the fear of God, we draw away from His presence. As we read, the Israelites stood far off and said, Moses, you can go. You can go closer. God tests us through this. God tested the Israelites to know what? To know their hearts. You know, God didn't test them so God could know the revelation of what's going on. God knew what's going on in their hearts. He tested them so the Israelites could know what is going on in their hearts. God tests us so that we can know what is actually going on inside of us. God knows. It's no surprise to Him. But He tests us so that we can know, you know what? Shh. I actually do not fear God. I do not revere Him. What is required of me is commandments. I do it. I follow God for the benefit of myself instead of just out of a place of fearing Him. Exodus 20, verse 21. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And it's a vast difference in response between a person fearing God and the people not. If you fear God, we draw closer to where He is revealed, whether it is in a thick dark, in this thick darkness. Moses drew near, the Israelites stood away and said, you know what, Moses, you can go. And it's such a sad thing because the Israelites settled in the comfort, in the place of familiarity they had. And they said, you know what, we do not really want God's presence. We are okay with it to get our bread, to get our message, to get our life through Moses. How many of us do not say, it's okay, I'll just come to church on Sunday, I'll listen to what the pastor has to say, this is my food for the week, and let's go. But we do not hear from God Himself. What are His commands? What is His heart? What is His calling? What is His will? And even more importantly, what is His ways? Moses not only stood God's will, he understood His ways. He knew why God was doing things. That is intimacy. Do we hear from God ourselves? Or are we just, you know, content with where we are, saying, you know what, I'll come to church on Sunday, it's enough. It's okay, I don't need God's presence because I'm happy, I'm satisfied with what I have. There's nothing wrong with listening to the pastor or getting a message on Sunday. But there's something very wrong with being satisfied without God's presence and without His glory. Because it's only His glory that reveals the intent of our hearts, that reveals the sin. You know what, amidst miracles, amidst healings, the condition of our hearts, it remains hidden. We can perform signs and wonders and miracles, all the things here. And we have many sin in our lives, it would still happen. But you know, if God's glory appears, nothing remains hidden. Same if we had to put the light from the sun in this place, nothing would remain hidden. It's then when we are changed. And it is then where there's such a swift judgment for irreverence as well. So they settled with only Moses being in the presence of God and coming down to speak with them with his face reflecting God's glory. But God said in Deuteronomy 5, verse 28, after the Israelites said this to Moses, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. I'm sure Moses would have been like, God, so the Israelites are actually wrong, right for the first time in their life. It's okay for them not to know you, not to be in your presence. For me having to do everything and for you speaking through me to them, it's okay. God stopped him and said in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart as it is always. And this is the heart they had to have. To fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. So God said, oh, if only they had a heart like this. To fear me. To keep all my commandments. So that it can go well with them and their offspring. And because they did not have this heart, they could not come into the presence of God like Moses did. And if we have to look at it like, I don't know, who of us read the magazines, we read about the celebrities and their lives and everything they do. And I'm sure that, well, I don't hope so, but I'm sure that there's many people out there knowing the celebrities, you know, what they eat, where they swim, who they sleep with, in what movies they play, and all these things. So they know all the stuff about their life, but I'm sure if the celebrity had to walk past them, this person had to greet them, that the celebrity wouldn't have a clue of who this person is. Instead of you'd barge yourself into their presence or where they are, it would, you know, it would be rude. In a way. You agree with me? I don't believe it's so much different with many of the church and God. We read about God, you know, his stories, we read about what he has done for the church and all about these things, but if we actually had to stand before God, you know, we'd say, why would you call me Lord, Lord, but not keep my commandments? We know that scripture. Apart from me, you practice lawlessness. I do not know you. You know that scripture as well. I believe for many of the churches, it will be a thing. We know everything about God, but we do not know God. We know everything about Mark Wahlberg, but we do not know him. He doesn't know us. The difference is God knows us. He created us. His door is open for us to come to him. We cannot come in there and pretend as if we know him, because he was saying, why do you call me Lord and do not keep my commandments? And we will be judged accordingly for that as well. I believe God wants to change that. He wants us to know him. Not just about what we read about him, what we hear through other testimonies about him, which are all great things. We need to read the word, we need to testify, we need to hear testimonies, we need to go to church. But it's all in vain if it does not lead us to know Christ, to know God, to know the Holy Spirit. It's all in vain. Then it's a 80% effort, which is much less than 99%, which is not enough. Ananias and Sapphira. Same God that killed them, same God who we serve. Amen. Proverbs 1 verse 7. And I'm sure we all know this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe the church today, we are not called to be in a relationship like Moses and God, with Moses reflecting God's glory. I believe God has called his church today to emit his glory from within ourselves. God said we are his temples, we are the carriers of his presence, of his glory. So I believe not only are we supposed to reflect God's glory should come out of the church. Amen? The latter reigns are greater than the former. God is going to reveal his glory more than what he did previously. And he's going to do it through his church, and he's going to do it out of a place of fear and reverence for him. Haggai 2 verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. I believe God is calling us to repentance, to consecration, to complete obedience. So that through God's testing, our hearts will be revealed, and so that we will stand strong. God saying, you know, I tested you to see if you fear me. You fear me. Now I will reveal who I am to you. Then and only God will do that. Before that, it's not an intimate relationship. And God calls us for intimacy with him, calls us to walk with us in the garden. 2 Corinthians 16, verse 16 to 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst, be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be the sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. for the initial cause of us being created. Again, God says, we as church, we need to separate ourselves, do not worship idols. Then and only then, I will make myself known to you so that I can walk among you. Our prayer should be, God, we need to see your glory in the church again. What was the churches previously without God's glory? It wasn't much. We read about the tabernacle. We read about God's glory being made manifest. We read about Mount Sinai because it is there where God revealed himself. And it is there where he said, you know what, I want to reveal myself again. But church, consecrate yourself. Separate yourselves. Repent. Obey my commandments. Fear me, and then I will reveal myself. Then and only then. And then if you fear me, then I will make myself known to you. And then I will be a father to you. Then it will go well with you and your descendants. It's great for us to come to salvation and to accept Christ in our lives. But it's not the end. It only begins there. Then we're going to go through a series of testing for God to reveal to us what our heart's condition is so that we can see that and repent. Not just by saying it, but truly walking in repentance. And then God will reveal more of himself in that. We need to be sure that we fear God and tremble at his word as it should be our main priority to please God and want to please him. I want to close with the following scripture. And we all know Solomon. He had so much wisdom. He followed God. He walked intimately with God. But late in his life, the fear and the reverence for God was also lacking because he started marrying foreign wives and all these things. But later, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what he wrote. I want us to read from the ESV and from the Amplified Version. And he said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Amplified Version, "All has been heard. The end of the matter is, fear God, revere, worship him, knowing that he is, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the judgment, adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. The adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man." So to fear God, in short, is everything. It is our whole duty. It is the answer to everything that is inharmonious in our lives. I believe we would not be in relationships, not from God, if we feared God. Because we're like, God, you know what, I actually do not want your judgment on this. We'd not sin, not because we know it's bad to sin, but because of the fear of the judgment of God. So the band can come to the front for me, please. And I know this morning, you know, this is not a feel-good message. But if you read between the lines, this is the answer to all inharmonious things in our lives. It is the answer to all unhappiness. It is the answer to our prayers of, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more intimately. It is the answer for the church, because what does the church need is we need God's presence. We need his glory to be revealed. We need to fear God. We need to revere God. We need to respect the holy things of him. So as the band is playing, I want us just to give us a chance to respond. And I'm not going to call anyone to the front this morning, because in my heart I believe that all of us should be in the front. But let's, as we stand while the bands are playing, just take a couple of moments and take what the Holy Spirit has shared with you during this. And if you do not fear God, revere him as the way he requires it in 100% obedience. Let's take this space and time and repent this morning. Let today be the first step in the restoration of the church in our lives. Let today be the first step of God's glory being revealed in our lives through repentance, through consecration, through obedience, and through fearing him. And then after repenting, we need to pray the prayer saying, God, I know you're going to test me. I know if already been testing me and I've failed you. God, I'm ready for you to test me again because I want to show you that my heart is for you and your commandments. Because only if we pass the test, God will reveal himself as Father. The word is clear about it. So let's all stand. Let's take this moment and respond to God. I'm just going to end off in prayer with us as well, so that if you're finished, if your God has done what he wants to do, you should have an amazing day and week ahead. God bless you. May you experience God's presence this week like you've never had. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance, God. And we know, Lord, that there's a lacking of fearing you in the church, Father God, in your household, Lord. And we pray, God, that your divine order will be restored. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to see your presence. We want to see your glory. Even more than what Moses could, even more than what the people could experience around the tabernacle. God, we want to experience this, what you speak about, saying that you want to walk in our midst, you want to live in us and among us. God, we want to see that. So, Holy Spirit, come and guide us as we just bring ourselves before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is